Morning. This is way later than I'm usually up. That was very much appreciated, Steve, those words, that prayer. Usually get to come up and do the announcements and so forth. And sorry I'm sitting. My back's been, my back and hip have been acting up the last couple of months. I'm sure at some point the Holy Spirit will get ahead of me and grab a hold of me. I'll probably start moving around a bit, but it's hard to stand in one place. But I just, I got to say, Steve was saying, I get a chance to share today, and I'm gonna pray in a second again, just because there's never too much prayer, amen. But I'm just so thankful. I've had an opportunity to share with groups before, whether it be speaking at special engagements in front of a few different churches and so forth. But this group, I got to tell you. There's a lot of love in this church, and those that have been around a while, we know it. I remember the first time we came in, we're here, did the hour and a half, whatever it was, and we're leaving, and as soon as we get in the car, we're like, we found it. We knew where we had to be. So I just want to say I love you guys, and thank you so much. And there's just so many people that have impacted me more. And I've been a Christian for, 16, 17 years. And, I can count more people in this church that have impacted me in the couple years we've been coming here than in the, 14, 15 years prior. So thank you very much for that. So I'm going to start a little story, not a real story. Yeah, I'm going to try to lighten this up a little bit. Man dies and goes to heaven, of course, because we know this is how it works. St. Peter's there. we'll pretend for a moment. And St. Peter's there, the man comes up to the gates, and St. Peter says, well, here's how it's going to work. He says, for you to get in, you need to amass 100 points. Okay, we work in a point system here. He says, so what we're going to do, you're going to tell me everything you've done, all the good things you've done in your life, and I'm going to add them up for you. Right? And this guy's led a pretty good life. Right? He'd be the kind of person we'd see in here every Sunday. So he's kind of excited. He's like, all right, you know what? I made it. So he says, so tell me first, what can you give me? What can you tell me that we can start adding points up for? He says, well, you know what? I'm probably one of my things I'm really proud of. I was married for 50 years, right? Never cheated, never even cheated in my heart, never so much as looked at another woman. St. Peter's like, wow, I'll give you 3 points for that. Guy's taken back. He says, okay, I got to get to 100. He says, all right. What else? He said, oh, you know what? I attended the same church for years. I served. I was out parking cars. I was serving coffee. I was greeting at the door. If they asked me to pray, I was there. St. Peter's like, wow, that, I got to tell you, that's a good one. I'll give you a point for that. I said, oh, wow. He said, okay, how about this? When I was younger, went in our town, went downtown, opened a soup kitchen. We were helping homeless veterans. 3 times a week, I was sharing the word of the Lord. And St. Peter's taking it back. He says, man, congratulations. 2 points. And the guy steps back. He says, oh, man, 2 points. By the grace of God, the only way I'm going to get into heaven. St. Peter steps aside. Jesus walked in and said, come on in. Okay. He got it. And I came across that this week. I thought it was kind of cool. It kind of fit to what I'm going to be talking about today a little bit. And I wanted to start with something light, and I'll tell you why. Last week I was here with Steve towards the end of the service, and he's like, oh, so what are you going to talk on? And I wanted to make sure it wasn't something that he was going to do next week and do way better than me. not really so much that. But I just, you don't want to step on somebody's toes, right? And he said, don't you do whatever you want. He said, I'll give you one little piece of advice, though. He said, it's summertime. He said, in summertime, you probably want to keep it a little lighter, right? Something kind of fun, what have you, because you know what it's like, guys. You can be looking outside, looking at the sun, thinking, as soon as this is over, I'll go burgers on the barbecue, all kinds of reasons not to be here. So he said, just keep it light, right? Not fluffy, because I don't do fluffy. Right? Keep it encouraging, keep it promising. And I was like, Steve, I said, I got to tell you, God's put something from the book of James on my heart. And if you guys know the book of James, not necessarily light and encouraging all the time, but it is how you take it. Okay, and I'll tell you, if you want to, you can get ready. You can open up your Bibles, your iPads, your cell phones, whatever it is, James chapter 2. And we should probably, you know, since I said that, we should probably take just a minute and kind of, for those who don't know, because I know we're all in different stages when it comes to our studying as far as the Word and so forth. There's a lot of you here that know the Word way better than I do. There's some that are kind of, you know, in the same area as I am, I guess, in my walk with God. There's some that might have never read a word. I don't know. So I'll give you a little bit of a background on James, just to help put it in perspective a little bit. James is Jesus' brother, which, first and foremost, I think that's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, he's seen a lot. He's seen Jesus grow up. Right? He's seen him on the cross hanging. He sees him die, sees him resurrected again. And I kind of think, like, you don't hear much of James. And part of that, you don't hear a lot about him early on. Despite the fact he grew up with Jesus, he didn't become an apostle of Jesus until the end. Okay? It wasn't until after he died, but he'd seen all this stuff. And sometimes, you know, it's kind of funny, I think, like, remember the story when they leave Jesus in the temple? And then they leave town and they kind of forget about him. Do you think James is in the back going? And he just lets them go and go. You know, maybe he was jealous of him. I don't know. I'm not going to try to read into it. But he's been there and he's seen a lot. And now, you know, this isn't too long after. If anybody's watched the second part of the Bible movie on TV, right? It's all in Acts and so forth. So after Jesus has died. You know, this isn't that long after, 30-ish years, 40 years, I'm not really exactly sure when it's written. And in that short span, all the work that Jesus has done, now James is seeing some things that he really doesn't like. Now he's all in at this point. Okay, James is all about building strong believers. If you read it, like I said, it can be a little rough in spots, but I mean, it is to encourage you to be as godly as you can be, to be as centered on Christ as you can be, that it's not about me. You know, we had some prayer time this morning in Steve's office, and that was, you know, kind of reoccurring. It's not about us. It's not about us. You know, he's seen things, a divide in the early church between Jewish and Gentile Christians. There's people teaching that they need to be circumcised. And I'm not going to get into too much of that, because that's really not light. But just recognize where he's at. And so here it is, 30, you know. A generation only, the first generation into this new church, and already there's problems within the church. Right? This is who he's writing to. He's writing to people. He's writing to leaders in the church. He's writing to people who know what Jesus has done. And you got to keep that in mind as we go through this, because if you don't, like I said, this is a bit of a tough scripture at the best of times. And if you take it the wrong way, you can really feel like he's beating you up. It's really about, from James's perspective, everything's about genuineness, right? And Christ-centeredness. And when I said I love, you know, this church and a lot of people in it, it's because I see that. You know, I see the work going on in Parsboro, and it's not about Doug, right? Or Lillian, or any the rest of your crew. You said that's the last place you kind of wanted to go. Right? Going back a ways until God told you to go. Then it was top of his list. So let's just read right through that. So James 2, 14 to 24. Wow, my eyesight's really bad. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So this was a passage that probably halfway through my Christian walk, second half, really kind of struggled with. Because if you read that on the surface, it really sounds like a story of works and you know, how my faith is tied into works somehow. But you got to dig a little deeper. And I should tell you the way I came to Christ very, very quickly, as quickly as I can do anything. I used to have a guy I went to church with. He was a couple years younger than me. Awesome fellow. His name was Cale. And I'm attending church, and this guy comes up. He says, Chris, why don't we go for a coffee sometime? Right? And it was a great church. People were outgoing. But this is the first guy to really kind of say, just you and me away from everything, why don't we go? So I was like, hey, sure, I'm off whatever day it was that week. Let's just say it was a Tuesday. I said, we'll meet up on Tuesday. So we go to Tim Hortons, and we sit down at the table, and right away, you know, a couple minutes into the conversation, Bible comes out, and the little booklet comes out, little Billy Graham type, and I can't remember what it was called, but you remember, you know, here's the chasm we have, and your sin and God, and it makes a cross, and all that beautiful little picture that they draw, right? And he gets through that. It takes a few days to run through the whole thing. Gets through the first day. He says, listen, I got some errands to run. Do you want to pop along? And I'm thinking, sure, we got to go to the grocery store, maybe post office. I don't know what it is. So get in the car and we drive. And we're in Dartmouth. We head over to Halifax. I'm like, okay, I didn't know this is what we were going to be doing. And he pulls into this guy's driveway, this family's driveway. And one of the families we went to church with had a little girl in a wheelchair. And he just went in and brought clothes and different things. I mean, they were, because of her illness, they had nothing. Right? So I'm watching this, and, you know, he's been reading this Billy Graham stuff to me, and he's out there doing it. Right? He's living the stuff. So that was really rough. I love that girl. She was an encouragement every day. Worship would start, and I mean, she could hardly move, but it's hard. His eyes or hands could go. They were there. So the second week, again, second Tuesday comes up. He says, we want to go for coffee. Sure. We're going to, get through. Or almost, it might have been the third week. I can't remember. And he says to me again, he's going to go. And I know what's coming this time. He breaks out the books. And this time he says, oh, guess what? I got something to do. Do you want to pop along? That's right. So here we go. Sure. And this time we're at the hospital. Right? One of the members of the church in the hospital. So he's in there. He's reading scripture with him. He's praying with him. We get through that. Again, I'm not saved at this point. Right? I don't know Christ. And I'm seeing what he's doing and listening to what he's hearing. He's putting the two together, right? Kind of the word of God and seeing his actions and what he's doing. So that's all well and good. Finally, it's over. Like, we're leaving this hotel room, or the hotel room, the hospital room. Start walking down the hall. And he goes into another room. Doesn't know this guy. Right? Same thing. Sharing the word, praying with them. You know, just asking, hey, how are things going? Can I pray with you? Did this, I don't remember now, it was a long time ago, four or five different rooms. So my first experience, if you will, around works is while I'm learning the word, while I'm being taught about salvation, I'm seeing this guy living it. So when you read that, and you're early on in your walk, yeah, absolutely. That meant to me, I needed to believe, and I needed to go out and give to the needy, and I needed to be praying with people in the hospital, or doing whatever it is God would call me to do as part of my faith. That's kind of the picture I had. I hope you realize that that's not right. Okay, this isn't a verse of salvation. This isn't about, God loves me so much that I can get to heaven. Right? It's in there. It's kind of woven in there a little bit, but that's not what it is. Which I would bring the slide up for starting at 18 would be next. Again, so it said, you know, some will say you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You can see how you can kind of muddy that up, right? Keep going, please. You believe that there's one God good, even the beliefs that believe that and shudder. So I knew that. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" We can actually just stop there. See, you can see kind of where I was coming from, why I was a little confused. And you know, maybe some of you guys have read this before and have been a little confused by it too. But it's really not. It sounds like you're tying the two together, and that's what faith is about. And it's really not. And I want to encourage you with that today, that it absolutely isn't. You know, it says in, if we move on just a little farther, this part here. "So it was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Now, we're not going to flip back. This message, when I originally did it, would have had you guys here till about 1:30. And I knew you wouldn't probably appreciate that. We know the story. We studied this here. For those who have been coming out for a while, it wasn't that long ago, earlier this year, that we touched on this. The story of Abraham bringing Isaac to the altar, you know, binding him up, and he's going to sacrifice him for God because that's what God has asked at that point. It actually comes in Genesis 22. But in here it also mentions him being counted as righteous, which doesn't happen in Genesis 22. You got to rewind. Genesis 15, okay, God makes a promise. And I absolutely love it. Did we have that on there? Yeah, we did. "So he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." So just like you and I, when we believe, when we have faith in God, that's when he looks at us in with righteousness. That's when we're going to be saved. That's when all the mercy that God has, all the grace that God has, we can accept that freely, is at that point. But it talked about him sacrificing his son. There's two different things going on there. I just got to pull out one little piece. I love that. You know, when he says, can you just back it up one? Is that possible? And he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. It's kind of funny. You know, God knew that, you know, on any given night, if you're the, you know, the clearest spot on earth, you can look up to the stars and you can see about 2,000. You know, in the Milky Way, there's 300 billion stars, they figure. I think that was God's little bit of humor. You think you know? Count the stars, if you can. I just love that piece. So it wasn't works. It wasn't him being over. You know, I always picture them. You see the picture. He's bound up on the altar. He's got the knife in his hand, ready to sacrifice his son. And I mean, Alex talked about this a couple weeks ago at the Lord's table. Touched on it. You know, that was the deed. That was the work, if you will. But that's not where the faith came in. So right off the top, you know, let's just take that and throw that aside. My whole looking at it when I was early on was, you know, here I am saying, okay, faith plus works. And it kind of made sense. But when you look back at how they explain it, using the story of Abram, it wasn't. He had his faith first. There's a big time period in there, too, guys. We're not going to get into it, but I would encourage you to, if this is a little too fast or there's something in here and you're still not tying it together, go back and read this, Genesis 15 through 22. There's a big span of time in there between when God makes his promise and when he fulfills it, and it's God that fulfills it, not Abraham. So it's not about being saved by works. I hope I'm preaching to the choir there. Most of us kind of recognize that as being true. Anybody awake? Hey, come on. Thank you. Well, you know what? In verse 22, it says that his faith and actions were working together. Okay, so it wasn't a salvation message. Is it that we need the two together? And we just touched on that. I said, no, it was made complete. It was the two together, that idea of completion. By what he did, and it's God that tied it together. So when it says at the end, it says, you know, that faith without deeds is dead. If you had to have both, it wouldn't say faith without works is dead. He would probably use something like faith without works isn't faith. Seems simple enough. Why describe it? Why call it a dead faith if it's not faith? God uses words. God's a smart guy. Amen. He knows what's going on. I don't think he misquoted that. You know, I don't think it was the wrong idea. What I really meant to say, I don't think it was anything like that. So if it's not about salvation in and of itself, if it's not about you need to have both, you know, I've heard other people say, well, maybe it's a measure of faith. You know, how much on the faith scale are you? Right? Married to my wife for 50 years. That's 3 points on the faith scale. All right. I'm a 3.0. All the things you do. I'll just say no. I'm not even going to, we don't need to back that up too much. It just simply does not say that anywhere. So here's the thing when you get it, and I'll just use this to encourage you as you're studying the Bible, whether it's this passage, something else. If there's a passage in the Bible, a verse in the Bible, a chapter in the Bible that you read, and this was confusing for me because by the time that I'm kind of working through this, like I said, years later, I've heard people preach out of Romans, right? I've heard people preaching in Ephesians saying, no, it's faith, it's faith, it's faith, it's faith. Everywhere in the Bible, it's faith. The whole New Testament. Don't quote me on this because I didn't look it up, but I'm pretty sure every book, somewhere in it, says we're saved by faith. But then I get this one spot in James where it seems to be saying something else. I'll tell you today, I'm going to hope you don't get an amen here. Do me a favor and come back next week. God's word is perfect. Amen? What about this page? Okay? This one? Okay. So if there's a running theme all the way through the Bible, okay, we're saved by faith, and you come across a passage that seems to say something else, there's a chance we got it wrong. Okay? And again, so sometimes it's referencing, you know, who's it being spoken to? Who's it for? You know, this wasn't, it wasn't a message about salvation. He's writing to people who knew Christ. He's writing to churches, to leaders in the church who know the truth. Okay? So there's no need for him to talk salvation. He's talking about the mistakes that they've made. So why then does he give this to us? I guess that's kind of the question. Why is it in there? It's got to be important. My first chance to speak here, I decided to speak on this. It must be somewhat important. I hope. Can we show the PowerPoint there, slide that I had? Now I'm going to ask you not to read ahead. I had one with bullets, and I said, you know, they're all going to come in a little bit at a time. But it didn't work because I used an old version of PowerPoint. So we're going to break it down. Okay, so faith without works is dead. Simple. Let's just look at it one piece at a time. That's a little harder to see than I thought. But faith comes from the Greek word pestis. You just have to take my word for that, for those of you who don't speak Greek. It means to believe or bringing together like thoughts. If you want to bring your thoughts closer to Jesus, hang out with them, right? Faith, it's not a big stretch. We know what faith is, right? Faith is a belief. That's kind of the key word in there. Works, from the Greek ergos, or ergon, sorry. A doing, or in the case of James, this is kind of cool, a doing in the obedience he renders from the law. Again, it's getting a little deep, and we're going to lighten this up in a couple minutes, trust me. And then dead. Everybody knows what dead means? Comes to the Greek nekros. Dead means it's taken its last breath, or will go on no more. So if we take faith without works as dead, and just kind of, you know, I don't want to take God's word and really change it or mess it up. But if we just use those definitions we come up with on the bottom, okay, so faith that works is dead can easily be described as faith in God without doing in obedience will bear no future fruit. Ding. Right. So the light bulb comes on. Why is he putting this message out there? Jesus is gone at this point. Right? Who's in charge now? Like who's there to share the word? Who's there to get the message out? Who's there to make sure that when my neighbor passes, when my kids, my mother, the people I work with that don't know Christ, when their time comes, who's there in their lives to see that they have a chance? You know, it's me. This is why he's putting this message out there. Boy, it's 25 to 12 already. You guys are going to be late today. So in the very last, in verse 24, if we can bring that one up. And this was another cool one that really kind of jumped out. It says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Part of the problem with this verse, or the way we read the verse, it's not a problem with the verse, the problem we read it, is our vernacular. What does it mean when we say you see? It means you see 2 and 2 is 4. You see, this is what I meant. Right? That's how we talk, but that's not the way it was written. It's saying, if I can point somebody out, that you see, right? He's talking to people. Remember, we already said that. He's writing a letter to the church. You see a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And I pointed to Doug, it could be any one of us. It could be myself, anybody in the room. He's saying, this is how you see justification. And isn't that right? Right? Do we not look at people, and hopefully we do, and judge people and see what kind of person they are by what they're doing? Shouldn't be by what they're saying. I can throw stats out. I'm a hockey fan, a huge hockey fan. I can throw stats out, right? Best plus minus ever, Bobby Orr, plus 128 in the season. You don't know what plus minus is. It doesn't matter to you, but incredible. You know, I can tell you that Joe Sakic holds the record for the most points ever on a team that didn't score 200 goals, right? I get stats galore. But in the off season, the Leafs didn't call me to be their new head coach. Right? They went out and got a guy who's won a Stanley Cup. Because they looked at what he's done, not what he says. Right? So there's nothing wrong. You want to be justified by man in our faith? For those that are here that are believing, you know, sometimes we say it's all about what God thinks. God's done his piece in your life if you're saved. Okay? That's a done deal. He's not going to step back and say, Josh, I changed my mind, buddy. You know, it's not going to happen. You're saved. Take that, put that in the pocket. Okay? You need to be justified by man. That's okay. It's okay to think of what people, to look at what people think of you in this sense. You want to have an impact on people. It's going to be what you do, not what you say. You know, and Doug, you're sitting in front, so I'm going to keep picking on you. You know, Doug could have got up here and talked and talked and talked about what he wants to do in Parrisboro. And all that would have told me is Doug is a great planner. But I know Doug's more than that because he stepped out and he did it. And he gets up here once a month and he tells us about the baptisms that they're doing, about the young guys that they're reaching on the streets, the guys that want to make a change in their life. Right? He's doing. So when it talks about that being justified, it really is in the eyes of God, and that's cool, man. If someone can look at you, you know, when I look at so many people, when I look, you know, when I see you guys passing out cookies at the parade, right? I just think to myself, like, man, he's doing the work, right? When I see my wife up here, how about the kids up here today? Oh, man. Early this morning, we're behind the soundboard just preparing, and I had no idea they were coming up here. And I'm back there, and it's the kids, they're practicing, and they're singing, and the kids are up there. I mean, I had tears just coming down my eyes. I'm like, man, that is awesome. You guys must be so ridiculously proud this morning. Nicole, that was, I mean, I know you guys are too. This is their first time. Right? I mean, that was absolutely incredible. And I mean, what an impact they're having on kids in this church. Let alone the adults. Hopefully you guys notice it too. But man, kids thinking, you know what? I can be part of God's work. Right? She's this tall. And I'm back there and I'm this tall and I'm bawling. It was absolutely awesome. So if you have assurance in your salvation, Romans 10:10-11. If we could bring that one up. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We're missing part of that, but that's okay. Somebody open that up real quick. It's supposed to be 10 and 11, not just 11. Do we have 10? There it is. There it is. Thank you. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's the simple part of it. We've heard that message preached here over and over again. I'm not going to preach it again. Just enough to know you've got that. Again, take that hip pocket National Bank. Put that in there. It's locked up. It's safe. So, but I called this batteries not included, a look into living faith. And so far at 20 to 12, all we've talked about is dead faith. Maybe I strayed a little bit. We want to take a look. And like I said, James can be a little rough. You can read that and say, like, man, I'm not doing the works. Man, he's really calling me out. There's lots of different stuff going on in there. Taking a look at that whole piece. We'll take a look. I'm going to speed this up just a little bit. So in a living faith, you want to ask yourself, you know, what does it mean to have a living faith? And that's what I found myself asking myself. You know, what does it mean to have a living faith? You know, has your life relationship with God actually changed? And not has it changed, is it changing? Okay? It's a living faith. He's a living God. He's not done with me. I'm a work under construction. You know, hopefully, pray to God that tomorrow I'm a better person than I am today. Hopefully next year I'm a better person than I was today. I mean, I'll have peaks and valleys like everybody. I might take a little step back, but you know, God's going to, he's going to reach down. He's going to lift me up higher than I was when I fell. And I thank him for that. James 1:22, kind of a key one. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. A little further on, James 4:17. I'm going to stick with the same author here. So anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Okay. Again, sounds a little rough, but keeping in mind who he's writing to, he's not doing this to say to anybody, you're not doing the works, you're a sinner. You know, he's pointing out a fact. All he's saying is, guys, we need to have a living faith. We need to get this moving. We got to get things jumping. Francis Chan, I got a quote for him. Anybody who read Crazy Love or any of the Francis Chan books, young guy, very bombastic, awesome. Love this guy. I think he's the 2015 version of James. He's kind of the same way. He'll tell you he doesn't like lukewarm Christians. He writes, are you satisfied with being godly enough to get yourself to heaven or to look good compared to others? Or can you say with Paul that you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings? Is it good enough that we took that and put that in Hip Pocket National Bank? Basically is what he's saying. Is it good enough? Are you happy? Are you satisfied that the loving God who didn't have to save me, who lifted me up and calls me a friend, like it said in Genesis, you know, a friend of God, one who's gonna call me, you know, an inheritance to a king, right? All these different things. Is it good enough that I take that and I didn't deserve any bit of it and then sit back and say, thanks, and then just go on my merry way? And we heard that song, Everything Changes on the Cross, in the last song we did. And you know, every time I hear that one, or just any of the beautiful songs, you know, about that time, Jesus' death and resurrection, I think back to listening to a guy online saying, it was my name, should have been my name, on the top of the cross. Right? Why did he die? He died because I'm a sinner. And he died because of all the mess ups that I have, all my warts and hangnails, all the ridiculous things I do. We talk about second chances in that song. You know, we're singing that. Second chances? I can't even remember my second chance. Man, 20th? Hundreds? Thousands? Guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to wake up a sinner again. Right? And again, he's going to come back. And his mercies are going to be new. And it's all going to be good. So if I look at that and just say, yeah, you want me to do works? Are you kidding me? After you've done all that, we've talked, 1 Peter 4:10, you know, so what is it we're called to do? And, you know, we talk about works. I love the way he puts it here. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, Steve, I've been listening the last few weeks. We've talked about this the last few weeks. Okay. What were, some of the different types of God's grace that we can use, that we can walk in. Anybody else was listening? Throw them out there. Grace to forgive. Grace. Serve. Thank you. Speak. Okay, you win. That's where I was going, so you win. All kinds, right? I mean, we don't need to go through all of them. When you talk to your Christian friends, what's usually one of the hardest ones? Anybody ever... you know, Stevenson's, I mean, you guys did supper at Christmas. You did your Christmas dinner. That was a lot of work, right? You say it's hard to do something like that? How many people would rather put turkey and mashed potatoes on a plate than tell somebody about Jesus? Right? Don't be ashamed of it. It's a lot easier, right? They said, pass no cookies. It was cold. It was cold that night. That wasn't easy. It's a whole lot easier for most people than sharing. Right? Absolutely. So I want to take a look, and this is where I want to encourage you guys today, give you some different scriptures, some different ideas around sharing, what we're called to do. And I've got to speed this up a little bit. I'm just eyeing the clock there. So what are some of the things that we use as excuses? You know, one I hear all the time is, you know, it's not a good time for me. I'm busy. This just isn't the right time, the right place. I want to tell you a little story. I'm not going to use a scripture with this one. Sometimes a real-life story makes even more sense. So go back 6-7 years ago, I'm working at Sears. And it's really kind of neat the way our days would work. Saturday in retail, for those who work retail, it's all about Saturday. Okay, I could pull my numbers at 12 o'clock, and if I quadrupled those, that's to within a couple $100 what I was going to do for the day, like clockwork, every week. I could bring it up. I'm at 10 grand. I'm going to do 40 grand today. At 2 o'clock, I could take the same reading. And we were open at 7 and 8, if you guys know the Sears world. Open 7 o'clock on Saturdays. So we're at the quarter mark at 12. By 2 o'clock, we're just over half our day. In that 2 hours, we call it our power hours. Sears rule as a manager, because I was the store manager, you were not allowed to be in your office. You had to be on the floor working. So I'm sitting there one day. This guy I go to church with shows up, a buddy of mine, Rick. And, man, he's going through some junk. And I can't even, nasty enough that I can't even share it with you, tell you what he was going through. But he shows up 5 to 12. And I'm like, man, what am I going to do? I'm not allowed, you know, I can't say, come sit in the office, let's talk, let's do this. And I spend 3 or 4 minutes trying to tell him, like, I can't do this right now. And God just, he's just eating me right here. And he just pushed me, saying, Chris, you can't turn this guy away. And she prefaced this by saying, my 12 o'clock number, because I'm sitting there in my office with him, and I pull it up to see where we're at, I'm looking at it, and I'm going to be on a conference call Monday morning explaining why my Saturday is going so bad. Like I said, my clockwork, I could extrapolate it out. I was nowhere near going to make my day. God says, no, you need to take time with him. So I'm like, fine. I called the administration. I said, if anybody calls for me, just tell them I'm busy, in case my boss called or anything. Me and Rick, we head down to the food court. We go to Tim Hortons. We're sitting at the Tim Hortons. We're talking about what he's going through there. We're praying there. It takes about an hour, and I'm really kind of trying to rush back. At least I'll be there for the second half. We get outside the store, and he's just a mess. And I give him a book and talk to him. We're standing outside the mall right at the front doors, and we're just praying. And God's just like, you need to be with him right now. You can't worry about your job. Seek first the kingdom. Okay, that came to my heart right there. And we're going and going, and I'm thinking to myself, like, it's 1:15, I got to go. Give him a hug, he's on his way. I look at my watch, it's 2:05. Haven't been in there for the whole power hour. Well, at 2 o'clock, I'm supposed to send a reading to my regional manager to tell him what we're at for the day. So I rush in to do that, because normally by about 2:05, he's called me because he hasn't received it yet. My day was done. Ended up being one of the best days. We were the number one store in the country that day. And I don't think it was luck. God told me, you need to be with Rick. You need to pray with Rick. You need to spend time with him. Seek first the kingdom. And he took care of everything else that I needed to worry about that day. I had a heavy, heavy weight on my shoulders at 12 o'clock. And God just took it. I don't know how he made people buy stuff. It doesn't matter how he made people buy stuff. Right? So if you're going to use that excuse, I don't have time. Right? This isn't the right place. You want to use any of that? Try to remember that story. I'm telling you, God will take care of that. So I encourage you that way. What about this one? Kind of afraid of the reaction. Anybody said that? I'm sure we all have. Joshua 1:9. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord goes with you wherever you go. Remember that old song? Be bold. Oh, the Lord our God is with you. I said I wouldn't sing today. I was going to talk about the story of the Roman centurion, and, you know, just really quickly, around that same time. You want to talk about afraid of the reaction? For those who may not know their history that well, Romans and the Jews weren't the best of friends all the time, to kind of say the least. You know, Caesar was really a god, if you will, unto the Romans, kind of saw himself that way. And here's the centurion standing there saying, you know what, I've got men below me, I've got guys above me, and when this guy speaks, this guy listens. Right? And he says to God, you know, you'll heal my servant because it's all about you. You have all the authority. You think somewhere in the back of his mind or behind him, there's somebody saying, man, if Caesar hears that. So you think for a second that you don't, you're afraid of the reaction. Be bold, be strong. Think of that Roman centurion. You know, and he came out fine. Get it all worked out. What about this one? You don't know what to say. Luke 6:43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. You don't know what to say? That's okay. Is your heart right? Pray about it. Is God calling you to do this? If you're in the right place, you're not going to bear bad fruit. You're not going to make a mess of a bad situation just because you said, you know, maybe not the words that you think were eloquent enough. And again, it's putting your faith in God that he's going to guide you through it. You know, a friend of mine, Phil Tebow, used to say, he said, man, there was something he used to say, and I used to say, man, I wish that was actually just straight out of the Bible, because it just sounded like a great Bible quote or something you could stick on your fridge. He used to say, there's no law in the Bible against love. It won't do wrong, ever. Now, you don't know what to say. I got to go back to this one. We were out in Londonderry a month and a half ago. I promise I'll speed this up. And we were doing a little testimony time with, it was going to be an outreach. Instead, it ended up being the absolute best small group night ever. It was so cool. And we had a few people speaking. Sunday before, I talked to Jeff. And I said, Jeff, what are you going to be talking about? Because I had to get up afterwards and kind of try to tie things together and have a little message. And Jeff's like, yeah, I didn't really prepare anything yet. Yeah, thanks a bunch. But when he did get up there, you know, and the reason he hadn't prepared anything is, I'm not a speaker. I really don't know where to go with things sometimes. I'm going to write it down. It's even worse. And he got up there, and time again, while he's speaking, he's saying things like, you know, I'm not the most eloquent person. Right? I don't have the words to say. I never, you know, that type of talk. And then just by, you know, I said, quickly, show of hands. You guys all know Jeff. Who's been affected by him? And every single, yeah. And even those aren't in his group, right? So, I mean, you don't have the words. Who cares? Right? You're going to have an impact. So, I mean, God uses you, right? Whether you and me and every one of us, whether we have the words or not. And I know some of my words have been a little bumbling around today, too. So, confidence. Does God want me to do something right now? Okay, so you can sit back and say, okay, I believe God's going to give me the words. You know, I believe that I'm not going to make a mess of this, right? A good tree is not going to produce bad fruit. But does he want me to do something right now? John 21, verse 1 to 6. I'm going to do this really quick. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said to them, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And you'll find some. When they did so, they were unable to haul in the net because the large number of fish. Picture that for a second, will you? Anybody here fishermen? Good fishermen? But just tradespeople in general. Okay? So if you're in the middle of your trade, you know, Jeff's making a knife, or you know, we got some cabinet makers and stuff, and some guy who you couldn't really see, you know, you're out on the boat, you're a professional fisherman, says, hey, other side of the boat. What's your reaction going to be? Yeah. But what did they do? They picked the nets up, threw them on the other side of the boat. And it says it's morning. And those who have seen pictures or been there, the water's pretty clear. Right, there's a couple of guys pulling on these nets. They're not going down, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet. Chances are they could see the fish that were even in the water. They'd have an idea where they were. But no, they listened. They throw on the other side. Why'd they listen? They felt it. There was a feeling there. They knew this guy calling. They didn't know it was Jesus. But so they could feel it. And so they went with it. And what happened? Right? This huge haul. So if it's a confidence thing, is Jesus calling me to do something right now? First pastor, or the pastor of the church that I first came to Christ, he used to always say, man, if your heart starts thumping, it's time to start jumping. So if God's calling you to do something, and you say, God, you want to use me? That's awesome. I'm going to sit right here and do nothing. Not the way to do it, man. If he's calling you to do it, you do it. Right? And you will be blessed by that, and other people will be blessed by that. You don't know who to share with. That's the other one I hear all the time. We're almost at 12 o'clock, guys, so we're really going to wrap this up here. But I love this story. You don't know who to share with. Pray about it, plain and simple. Some of you guys know the story. Some of you don't, so I'll share it. Last summer, we're sitting there. It's Friday night. And prayer time with the family, right before the kids go to bed. And usually the kids go first, and they do their thing. And you know, sometimes they come up with some really good stuff. But right after them, Laura starts praying. And I don't know why, and I don't know what we've been talking about the last few days, but she just starts praying for divine appointments. And she says, man, just put somebody in Chris's path that he can share with. Right? So then she finishes up and I'm praying. I'm like, God, put somebody in my path that I can share with. So the next morning I'm heading to work, going down the highway, and a couple hundred feet in front of me, guy jumps off the overpass in front of my car. Okay. As much as, you know, that was an awful thing, God answered. I needed someone to share with. I wanted him to stretch me. Couldn't stretch me much more than that. I was frozen, right, for the first couple seconds. Then quickly realized, you know, God, you know, of all the people that are coming, because the cops will be coming, ambulances will be coming, other guys are pulling over. The one thing I can do, hopefully, is be the face of God leaning over them, right, and chatting with them and praying with them. So you don't know who to pray with or to speak to or share your faith with, just pray. God, put somebody in my path. Bring me along somebody. Right? Give, you know, we'll pray for boldness. We don't need boldness. You know, you just need to be willing. Right? He'll put somebody there. I'm going to skip a few of these, but I'm going to skip a couple more. We have a lot of good people in this church, guys. If you can't speak to somebody, you're really struggling with that, and you know, I don't know how to answer the question that that Bobby has for me. Man, you got your small group. You've got pastors. You've got friends in this church that maybe they can do it for you. Come alongside them, right? Anybody know the Multiply movement? Basically, what they do, they run a real quick salvation message to people. They teach them what it takes to be saved. And as soon as they're done, they say, now go share it with somebody else. You want to talk about not being prepared? These guys haven't gone to seminary. These guys haven't sat in a church for 10 years. They got saved like 2 minutes ago. And they're saying, now you go and share because there's somebody else. No matter what you do, there's somebody else who knows less than you do, right? Or that you're stronger than. You're one step farther in your walk than they are. There's somebody out there for you. You pray, and God's going to put that person in your mind. So you say, yeah, you want to hold on to that? You want to hold on to your salvation, put it in your back pocket? You can certainly do that. You know, God's not going to hate on you for it. He's not like that. But he is calling us to have a living faith. He is calling us to do works. He's calling us to administer his grace. And then I just encourage you guys to do some of that today or tomorrow. And myself, you know, every day, that's one of my biggest prayers is, God, use me to do something for your glory. I got a quote here by Neil A. Maxwell, and you don't need to look him up, because truth is, I'm not a big fan of his theology overall. And if you look him up, you find out why, but I just encourage you not to even bother looking him up. But I did come across this quote of his that is pretty awesome, pretty powerful. It says, God does not begin by asking us about our ability, but only our availability. And if then we prove our dependability, he'll increase our capability. I really tried to memorize that, but that's just way too many big words. So let's just go right through it. So God does not begin by asking about our ability. True enough, story of Moses, okay? Moses was the first guy to say, I'm not good enough to do this. I can't do this. Okay? So it's not about the ability, only about our availability. So if you're willing to do the work, okay? If we prove our dependability, he'll increase our capability. And that's exactly what he did with Moses. Dependability and availability, you know, a couple things that God just calls us to do. Aaron, can I steal you for just a quick second? I know you use an electronic Bible, but I like paper. So I'm going to get you to hold on to that for a second. God doesn't ask us to do what's beyond our ability. Sometimes we think we do. He's stretching us. He's the potter. We're the clay, right? He's molding us into something. But Jesus will ask you a couple simple questions. And I got to tell you, if you've seen this from somewhere else, I did steal this one. He's going to ask you something simple. Do you love me? Right? He's going to ask you to trust him. And then he's going to ask you to do something for him. So we're going to do a little role play, if that's okay. So I'm going to come down here because Jesus would definitely want to be down if I was playing that role. And you're you. You stay right up there. Because Jesus would look up at you, not down. Right? He would ask you, he said, do you love me? Do you trust me? Are you willing to do something for me? Okay, now as me, I'm going to ask you the same thing. As a brother in Christ, do you love me? Do you trust me? Last time, you're keeping these guys late. You love me, you trust me? Yeah. Will you do something for me?
Sure.
Cool, will you give me $100?
Sure.
Don't have it. Don't have it. Okay. Do me a different favor instead. Open up that to Matthew 6:19. If you could be so kind. Yeah, you got it right there in between the pages. Works a lot better if the visual's a $100 bill, but it didn't have a $100 bill, so there's a check. God's not going to take out of you what he does not put into you. He's not going to ask you to do something that you cannot do. I was not expecting you to have $100 in your wallet. So as God would do, I'm going to give him the $100 that he would have given to me. He's not going to do that. Thanks for your help, buddy. Like having some kind of visual. Hopefully it's something you walk away with. Maybe that's the one you remember. You know, Jesus says, all the food I need is to do the will of the one who sent me. And, you know, I can tell you in my years as a walk, in my walk with Christ, there's been some great times. There's been some good times. There's been a few not so good times. And we don't have a lot of time to get into those. But it's true, man. Every time that I pray, God, use me in some way. It doesn't have to be this, and you know, don't get that impression. It could be absolutely anything. God's calling you. He's putting it on your heart. Your heart's thumping, time to start jumping. He's giving you some idea, something that he's calling you to do. Right? He's calling you to be the light. And, you know, I call this, you know, batteries not included. He saved us. That part's done. Just put the battery in. Right? Just step up and say, God, use me, and he's going to give you something. And then you turn around and you do it. And I can tell you, you will be blessed by that. When Jesus says, the only food I need is to do the will of the one who sends me, he's not lying. God will do, he will provide for us anything that we need, everything that we need, in abundance, it tells us. And it's not a prosperity message. He will give us absolutely everything we need if we will just do the work that he's called us to do. Okay, that's good. We got that one? Awesome. We're not saved by works. You want a little nugget to take with something, put on your fridge? Try this one. You're not saved by works. You're saved for works. Okay? If we can just stand up, maybe we can just have a couple, just a minute, we can just pray. That'd be okay? Everything changes at the cross. I just in your hearts and your heads, just look up to the cross. Jesus, we just thank you, God, for all that you do for us. That despite the fact that I'm just not a worthy recipient, God, that sometimes I can be a stumbling block to the things that you want to do. God, I thank you for what you've already done in my life. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who saves. Thank you that you saved me. Lord, if there's somebody in the room who hasn't made that decision yet, that really hasn't confessed with their mouth that it's, and today's the day, God, I thank you for them. And I thank you that you're still willing, days later, years later than when you saved me, to do the same thing for everybody else. God, we just come to you today, and I just say that, God, I just hope that your word was spoken through me today, that it'll just permeate the hearts of those who had ears to hear. God, and that if there's something that you would have us do today, right, if there's a work that you have in mind, if you need us to administer your grace, God, I'm your hands, I'm your feet. All to you I surrender. All to you I freely give. I love you so much, Jesus. I thank you for each and every person in this room. Just be with us this week. Draw us closer to you. And we're open to the works that you'd have us do. We love you so much. Amen. Guys, my best friend's a preacher at West, pastor at West, and one of the things he's always done from the very beginning, from the day he got out of school, made a promise to God. He said every time he has a chance to speak, to share, that he will make time for God afterwards. That if anybody else needs prayer, that he's there for them. And I love that so much that he did that. I just throw that out. I know there's other people here too that we'd love to pray with you if you have prayer requests or just anything you're going through. So that's it. I'm here. If you want prayer, I'm more than happy to do it. I love praying. Have an awesome week, and thank you for the blessing of letting me do this.